This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Hey, we're so glad everybody joined us for our 11th birthday party as a church. 11. Listen, so I was telling somebody the other day, it was another pastor from a pastor friend of mine from the Metroplex, and he was like, congratulations on 11 years. I'm like, you know, being a pastor is like dog years, right? So I'm pretty much 11 times 7, 77. That's how long I feel like we've been doing this. I love it. I'm so thankful for everyone who has contributed. We made a hot mess this morning, didn't we? Absolutely worth it. So we've been in a series called Game Day, and obviously, I'll kind of make some connections and correlations here. So it's our 11th birthday party, and so somebody presented the idea that, hey, maybe we should do a football theme since there are 11 players on a football team, right? And correct, right? All the 12th man stuff. I get it, right? But I'll be honest. I was like, that's a terrible idea. I don't think we should talk about football in church. I just don't feel right about it. I'm not very passionate about it. It's not something I'm very interested in. So it was a really, 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 it was a hard sell for me, but you know, I felt obligated to do it. So here we are talking about football in church. So it's our 11th birthday party. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at some of the connections between football and Christianity, some of the connections between some of the phrases that you hear in football and the ways that they apply to our lives as followers of Jesus. Before we go any further, I want to reiterate, did you guys see the bumper video with all the football players and stuff? Those are all kids in our church. I mean, I say kids, I'm sorry, young fellas, right? Young, big fella, right? These kids that grew up in our church and now they're all grown up and stuff. So it's pretty cool. Got some dudes. So we're talking about some of the phrases in sports that translate, kind of make sense or correlate to our lives as followers of Jesus. The first week, we talked about stick to the game plan, right? Stick to the game plan. God has a plan for your life. Stick to that. Don't deviate, right? And sometimes it's not even that other people get us off course. Sometimes we get ourselves off course, right? It says in the book of Proverbs that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. Sometimes what we want isn't necessarily what's best. What God wants is always better. Let's go with that. Let's not go with what we want. So stick to the game plan. Then the second week we talked about one of my favorite quotes. I actually drew a blank last week and I don't know how in the heck I did this. Herm Edwards, if you remember, you play to win the game. Hello, right? So we talked about that, like, and what playing to win looks like for us as church folk. And then last week, how many of you guys remember last week we talked about icing the kicker, right? No? Okay. How many of you guys were here last week? If not, we have podcasts. Go check that stuff out. So in sports, in football, sometimes they'll do what is called icing the kicker. They'll call a timeout right before the kicker is about to kick to kind of create tension and conflict and nervousness and all of this stuff. And we talked about how sometimes there are pauses in our life too. And it's really just a pause for a dramatic effect. Like when there's a pause, then God is usually doing something, showing us something and setting us up for what it is that is to come. So being our 11th birthday party, I felt that it was very fitting to talk about a phrase that you hear in football that relates to that specific number. Now, tell me if you've heard this one. And these are like generally like when you're trying to get people motivated and you're trying to build culture, you hear coaches and players, and they'll get shirts that made that say this, and it says 11 as one. Have you seen that? Okay, three. That's cool. Man, that was a strikeout. Wrong sport, whatever. 11 as one. Now, so let me give you the context, right? So 11, again, the number of players that you have on a team. And the idea is, it's like, hey, let's all get on the same page. Let's all be motivated to work towards the same goal. We are 11 as one. One heart, one mind, one ambition, one objective, right? 11 as one. Oh, see, Shelly brought her foam finger back. How many of you guys were here for the announcements last week? Shelly is actually starting her own comedy tour in the spring. She's working on some content now. It's going pretty well. So the premise of 11 as one is really simple. We all have to work together. We do our individual parts and we stick together in order to achieve the objective. So what we're going to do today, we're going to be quick because I know some of y'all just came for the tacos. Right. I mean, I'm here because I love you, but feed me tacos and tell me I'm purdy too, right? So let's look at just three things really quickly that I think can help us be 11 as one. The first one is this. We're going to cruise through them. I think they're valuable, but I think you can be short and sweet and effective all at the same time, right? First point, embrace the differences. Embrace the differences. One of the things that makes football so interesting, engaging, and entertaining is that everybody is so different, right? You need, in order to be a really good team, you kind of need a whole mix of people. You need people who are big, and you need people who are small. You need people who are fast and people who are strong. You need people who are smart, and then you need like your energy, your hype people, right? All of these different flavors of people, and what ultimately happens is they all come together because they understand the objective, the common objective, the common goal, and they work towards that end. And it's all of these differences. You don't even necessarily have to, because you know what we talk about today, it's like embrace your differences. Some of y'all are just different, and I'm not really going to embrace it, but I'm going to endure it, right? So, and I expect the same, right? It's not that we necessarily, because let's be honest, when it comes to differences, sometimes we don't understand each other, and we may never understand each other, but we can still love and tolerate each other. We can endure the differences that we have. So you can have, in football, you can have people lining up next to each other who are as different as night and day, who come from completely different places, come from completely different families, just have completely different lives. But when they line up next to each other, they fight for each other. And I think my understanding is that's kind of what church is supposed to look like, right? When we come to church, when we join a community like this, what we're saying is, you know what? We've got some differences. We've got things about us that make us unique. And we do celebrate that. We celebrate the uniqueness. We celebrate God's individual gifting on each person, that we've all got talents that separate us and define us. All of that is fine. But when we come together, we recognize that we have some differences. We put our differences aside and we keep the main thing the main thing. Y'all know what is so incredibly frustrating about the society, kind of the culture that we're in now, is that we allow everything that should be ancillary to divide us. We allow everything that's supposed to be secondary to become primary, and it divides us. Like, so here's the deal. All of the labels that we give to ourselves a lot of times, like we give, and not necessarily give to the labels that we have, the identifiers that we have, the qualifiers that we have, all of the things that we think make us who we are, all of them are secondary to our role, our place as followers of Jesus. You are first and foremost a follower of Jesus. You are a Christ follower. And then you are fill in the blank, your political party, your race, your ethnicity, your nationality, your financial situation, your bank account set up with checking and savings, right? All of that stuff is secondary to being a Christ follower first. You are a Christian, a follower of Jesus first, and all of that stuff is secondary. And when we get that right, it allows us, it makes it capable, makes us capable of enduring our differences. Because if not, and what we've done is we've inverted this and we've put everything else in front of, oh, and by the way, I go to church and I love Jesus, right? I'm a this and I'm a that and I'm a this and I'm a that. And oh, by the way, I also go to church and I love Jesus. Whereas it's supposed to be completely opposite. You take things in scripture like this, like what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Like, what does it matter if you have all of that other stuff, but you don't have this relationship with Jesus thing right? None of it matters in the end. You got to get that stuff right first. So that is what enables us to endure our differences. We got to get the first things first. We got to get the main things, the right things, right? All of those things. Okay. What we have to remember, this is what we have to remember, because here's the deal. Like, we should, if we're doing a good job, the church should be incredibly diverse, not just diverse in the way that we normally think of diversity, but diversity in all aspects, right? People of different walks of life, people of different nationalities, ethnicities, all of those things, if we're doing a good job. And frankly, church has not done a good job. Church is generally one ethnicity or another, and it's not what it's supposed to be, in my humble opinion, which is worth very little, right? So if church is doing a good job and there is some diversity and there's an element of people coming from different backgrounds and experiences and all of that stuff, what we have to remember, this is huge, what we have to remember is that what binds us is so much greater than what divides us, right? What holds us together is so much greater than the things that divide us. The cross of Jesus Christ is the thing that binds us. The blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins is what binds us. And there is nothing in life that will ever compare to that. Like, we can have differences of opinions. We can have disagreements. If we're doing it right, we can have like knockdown, drag out brawls. But when family fights, family gets through it. That's the way it's supposed to be anyway. It's what I hear. That's what the word on the street is. So here's what Jesus said about this. And he had just finished praying for his disciples. Then he said this. Think about this for a minute. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about his disciples. He said, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That would be us, okay? "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it, right? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Jesus is, you know, some people say this is the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed that never got answered. "That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You know what Jesus is saying here? If we can get this togetherness thing right, all we're doing is we're signaling to the world that there is a God that is bigger than any of our differences. We're signaling to the world that there is a God that's bigger than any of our problems and the things that normally would divide us, that we are mature enough as followers of Jesus to set aside those things and keep the main thing the main thing. Like, I heard a story the other day about people who cancel Thanksgiving because they're of different political ideologies, right? Like, they won't even go to Thanksgiving because you've got MAGA on one side and Biden folks on the other side. And then everybody's just like, "We can't even have turkey. We can't even," I'm like, if you can't settle your differences over food, it's hopeless, right? "We can't even have turkey because of your political beliefs." And I'm like, If the church doesn't get this right, what we are doing when we don't get this right, what we are doing is saying that our beliefs about this world are bigger than our beliefs about the God that created this world. That's all I'm saying. So endure the differences. Second thing, see, that was quick-ish, right? Second thing is this, and you hear this one all the time in sports, but especially in football, it seems like they talk about block the outside noise. Block the outside noise. You heard that one? Listen, if you've heard it, a feedback is okay. We encourage participation in this church, maybe not other churches, but this church, you can do that. So it's another expression that you hear in sports. And the idea is, a lot of times you'll hear players, you'll hear coaches in press conferences and post-game stuff, they'll talk about something to the effect of, "Hey, it doesn't really matter what you people out there say. What matters are the people who are in the building, the people who are in the room, the people who are on the team and are contributing and are participating and are part of what we're doing, not people who have an opinion, but people who are contributing," right? So they say, "We're going to block out the outside noise of those who are not contributing and focus only on the opinions of those who are in the room." Now, it kind of starts to break down a little bit when you think about it in terms of Christianity, because our objective, one of our objectives, is to influence the world, right? Jesus said, "You are a light that shines in the darkness." The Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples, right? So we don't dismiss the world because we're trying to influence the world, but also we don't necessarily have to allow the world to influence us with their opinions. Y'all see how this works? Sometimes, this is going to come across wrong. Sometimes it's just one-sided, right? Sometimes I can try to influence you, but I'm not going to allow you to influence me. It's what you tell your kids all the time when you send them to school, right? All the time, I'm like, you go be the influence. Stop, don't act like a knucklehead just because everybody else is acting like a knucklehead. So that's that, right? So obviously we're trying to influence the world. So we don't dismiss them, but there's definitely some truth to this when it comes to remaining true to our purpose, like our mission, our objective, our goal, what it is that we're trying to accomplish. We don't allow the opinions, the thoughts, the kind of the ideas of other people, expectations of those who aren't contributing to dictate our decisions. I'm going to say that one more time because it didn't come out as fluidly as I hoped that it would. We don't allow the opinions, the expectations, or the thoughts of people who are not contributing to dictate our decisions. And now that's not just like this. This is not at all like us against the world. That's not what we're saying. But I'm saying, if you are directly coming against the mission, the plan that God has for my life, if you are directly subverting the plan that God has for my life and the things that he wants me to do, you are outside noise. And it's my job to block the outside noise. Like when you got people who know who you used to be and the things that you used to do, and they keep trying to get you to come back to the things that you used to do, even though you don't do the things that you used to do anymore, that's outside noise, right? When you got people who just like to talk about all of the things that you've done wrong in your life, and they don't ever seem to focus on the things that you're doing right in your life, that's outside noise. I heard a really cool concept of church this week that I thought would be worth sharing. Church, obviously, like clearly, I hope we understand, church is not made up of perfect people. It is not made of people, made up of people who are even, I would say, remotely close. I mean, I know I'm not, and I know a lot of y'all, and I know you ain't either, right? Now, some of y'all might be, I don't know you very well yet. But I'm sure if I got to know you, I would know that you're not, right? Just because we're not. When we go to church, when we regularly participate in church, we are not going and showing up and saying that we have it all together. Each week, all we're doing is we're reorienting our lives. It's like, hey, you know what? I may have got off track this week, or I may not have been as focused as I should have been. And you know what I'm going to do on Sunday? I'm just going to go reorient. I'm going to go back and I'm going to worship God. And I'm going to say, hey, I made some mistakes this week. I'm not perfect, but I'm following you. I know that you are. And each week we make that part of our discipline, and it's helpful, right? It's not easy, and it doesn't make it without fault, but that's the step, and that's a step in the right direction, right? So we block out the outside noise. We don't allow the opinions of those who are not contributing, people who do not care about you, people who only offer up their opinions. Here's my favorite. Let me say it like this. The people who are only seem to come around when things are going really well, that's outside noise, because they're just trying to jump on a bandwagon. Like, the people who aren't with you when you're struggling don't need to be with you when you're shining. Right? All right. We're getting there. So this especially seems true in the world that we live in, where everyone, it seems, has access to you and an opinion of you. Shelly and I were having this conversation this week. Facebook Messenger is the devil. Pitchfork, horns, all of it, right? It's the devil. Because people that I don't even know feel like they have access to me, and then also to give opinions to me of me, even though they don't know me. Y'all know what I'm saying? Y'all must not have any of that stuff. Like, people, like, I'll get these like random, and I know you probably do too. Like, people, I was on a trip one time with a friend, and somebody was sending me messages telling me all of the awful things that I do and what an awful person I am. And started talking about Shelly, and I was like, well, yeah, I'll kill you. I will. But it was weird. And I was just like showing it to them, and they just couldn't believe that people are so dumb. But we do live in a world where everybody has access to you if you're connected, which unfortunately we kind of have to be in a sense, right? And listen, living under a rock doesn't sound half bad some days, right? The whole camper van down by the river, it's an option. I'm throwing it out there. But we're supposed to be engaged with the world, right? We're supposed to be connected to the world. So that creates some opportunities for people to have access to you and an opinion of you, even though they necessarily shouldn't. So what we have to do at that point is just remember your mission. Remember your purpose. Remember that God puts you here for a reason, and their opinions don't determine that reason. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, going back, obviously, to Jesus. This is what it says, and this is so good. He said, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders. So Jesus is kind of preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to go to the cross, and all of the, you know, the passion and all of those things are going to take place. So he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus just told them, what did he tell them? He told them his mission. He told them his purpose for coming to the earth. The Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, that's who Jesus was. He came to the earth, and he was living out his mission. Now, Peter, who is my favorite disciple, because he messes things up on a very regular basis. And I'm like, I understand you, Peter. I get you. Right? Peter took him aside. Think about this for a second. Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. Now, if you don't know what rebuke is, that's like Peter is aggressively correcting Jesus. That's what rebuke is. And this is what he says, "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." So Peter is trying to talk Jesus out of his mission. He's trying to talk Jesus out of his purpose. He's trying to get him off the path that he knows that God has him on. And this is Jesus's response. And I think it would be okay if we use this from time to time. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Can we just start doing that? Like when people start just get behind me, Satan. And this is what he says. This is what he says. "You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You do not have in mind the things of God. You're thinking with your earthly mind. You're thinking with that minuscule, petty, earthly mind. You're thinking only about the here and now. You're not thinking about all of time and eternity. You're not thinking about the fact that I am the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world to take away the sins of the world, right? So what we need to do, kind of the transferal, there we go, I don't know. The correlation for us is that when people try to get us off task, off mission, off purpose, what we have to do is, you know, you're not thinking about the big picture. You're not thinking about the things that God has called me to. You're not looking at the life that God has called me to. You're thinking about the here and the now. And maybe, just maybe, and you don't have to call him the devil unless you really want to, because it might be fun. Now, whatever happens after that, that's on you. Don't do this. Well, my preacher told me to call you Satan. So if you call somebody Satan, you deal with the consequences, okay? And do not, hey, let me clarify, do not use this on your spouse. I do not condone that. I don't do marriage counseling either, so you're done, right? You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So what do we do? The first thing is we endure our differences. We block out the noise. And the last thing is this, and this is the most painful, I'll be honest. This one is something that we don't enjoy. In fact, we don't enjoy it so much that we typically don't even do it. And it's to embrace accountability. Embrace accountability. It's the last thing that we're going to look at, that generally, when you find a strong and successful team, you find a group of people who are willing to hold each other accountable, which means it's like, hey, I understand that I have a role in this. I have a responsibility, and I'm giving you permission that if I'm not doing my part, you can call me on it. You can correct me on it. Now that looks different for every team, right? Based on the relationships and personalities and all that stuff. But it also means that when you call me out, if you're not doing your part, that I get to call you out. And ultimately, we're not just calling people out to call people out, because that's really kind of where we're at. We that's not accountability. That's shade. That's different. Totally different. Now, we love just to call people out, just to call them out. But that's not accountability. When we call somebody out, what we're saying, true accountability, is, hey, I see this thing that's going on in your life. That's not who you are. You're better than that. And I'm not just going to tell you about it, but I'm going to walk with you through it. That's accountability. Now, we don't like that because that's commitment, right? That's like, hey, then I actually have to go get messy and I got to go lock arms with somebody who's struggling and walk through the mess with them that they're going through. And so we don't like accountability. In fact, we don't like it so much that we typically just don't even do it. They say that bad teams, they don't have accountability. What bad teams do is they BCD. They blame, they complain, and they defend. They blame everybody else for their problems. They complain about everything that would be accountability, and then they defend their lack of responsibility or taking responsibility for their thing. Or it's, you know, I did this because you did that. They defend, they blame, they complain, and they defend. But good teams, what they do is, this is what good teams do. They call each other out privately while defending each other publicly. Have you ever seen a bad team? Have you ever seen the coach of a bad team? And I've got one in mind right now. But the coach will come up, and he loves to talk about everybody not doing what they're doing, but you never hear him talking about his shortcomings and the things that he did not do, right? It's like, oh, well, my quarterback, you know, did this, and my running backs, my offensive line, defense, secondary, we just did, you know, all these things. But he never talks about how awful his play calling is. Never seems to come up in the conversation. and I'm not bitter about it at all. Jimbo. Just tell you how I feel, right? So they call each other out publicly. You know what good teams do? They criticize privately and they praise publicly. And with that comes some credibility with each other. And then we can hold each other accountable, but we don't ever get to that point unless we're willing to be vulnerable, right? Obviously, it looks a little different case by case, depending on the culture and depending on the relationship, but the outcome is the same. Getting our teammates back on the right path. That's the whole goal of accountability. It's not to shame anybody. It's not to make any, because look, when you make a mistake, you're not dumb. You know you made a mistake. The last thing we really need is somebody to come pile on and tell us about how we did what we did when we know full well what we done did, right? What we need is somebody to come help us to get back on the right path. That's what we need, and that's what accountability is. And this is something that, unfortunately, is all but lost in Christianity. If you try to hold people accountable today, they get triggered, right? If you try to hold people accountable today, they go Karen on you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you hold people in church, let's just talk about church for a minute. Let's take your target customer service situation out of the picture. That's where Karen usually shows up as a target for some reason. I don't know. Walmart and Waffle House are better. They have fist fights. They don't have Karens. It's cool. So apparently, a buddy of mine sends me all the Waffle House situations, we'll call them. And apparently it's a prerequisite. If you want to work at Waffle House, you got to have hands. I don't understand. So at church, if you try to hold somebody accountable, they just go to another church. It's like, bye. And then what they'll do, I'm not going to say this has happened, but this has happened. People will go to another church and then they'll always default to, well, I was at that church and I just wasn't getting fed. Well, it's funny because when we tried to feed you, you shut your mouth and left, right? Because isn't that kind of part of accountability? Like part of growth is takes food to grow, right? Doesn't it take food to grow? Is my understanding that if you don't eat, you don't grow. And if somebody tried to correct you or help you through something that you were going through, and then you like a two-year-old toddler, right? I ain't eating my peas. They tried to feed you. They tried to help you, and you didn't want none of it. So you just went to another church so you can hide out back there and not really do anything significant with your life. And you know, but that's another story, right? They go to another church if you try to hold people accountable, or they stop going to church altogether and they say that you are a poor representation of the love of Jesus, right? Who also held people accountable, who also called people whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Just throwing that out. Read Matthew 25 and tell me Jesus didn't hold people accountable to the things that they did. And so it's something that we've lost in Christianity. Now it has to be done in love. Speak the truth in love, right? And again, the strength of that depends on the relationship. The connection and the vulnerability all depends on how deep that relationship is. But we have to be able to hold each other accountable. If they don't go to another church or stop going to church at all, they just leave you a 3-star review on Google. 3.5, my bad. 3.5. 3.5-star review on Google, or they blast you on social media. Or they misquote scripture about you, and they love, this is what people love to do when it comes to accountability. Well, Matthew chapter 7 says, do not judge. I don't know why I went Southern Belle on that one. It says, do not judge. Now, here's the thing. Does it say that? It does say that, right? But you got to have more than just the Tupac version. You got to have the whole context. Only God can judge me, and he will. That should terrify you. Right? It's got to be more than just that snippet. Yes, we are not supposed to judge, but there's more. Let's read it. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Okay. And then it says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, what we like to do with this is like, well, you don't worry about me and I ain't gonna worry about you. But that's not what it's saying at all. When I worry about you, I expect you to worry about me. When I care for you, I expect you to care for me. When I'm picking you up, I expect you to pick me up. With the measure that you use, that measure will be used back towards you. It's not just the Tupac version of this where only God can judge me, right? There's so much more to it, and it's accountability that gets us to this place. We got to have context. And so this is what we're supposed to do instead. We're supposed to take accountability very, Seriously, James chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. Therefore, preacher joke, if it says therefore, you have to see what it's there for. Okay, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know the reason that we have so many people that are walking around hurting, that are walking around wounded, that are walking around offended, that are walking around bitter? It's because there's no accountability. There is no confession of sins to each other and praying for each other so that we may be healed. The reason that there are so many people that are broken, busted, and disgusted. I can't get away. I love that. That just kind of sums things up, doesn't it? Broken, busted, and disgusted. It's because there ain't nobody talking to each other about the things that are really going on. And not just talking, because dear God, we talk enough. I'm talking about the things that I'm struggling with and that I'm going through, and I'm sick of struggling with the things that I'm struggling with, and I want somebody to help me get through the things that I'm struggling with because I can't do it on my own, right? And I'm asking for God to help me, but I also want you to help me. The prayer of a righteous person praying to the God who is righteous avails much. It's powerful and effective, but we never get to that if we don't confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. Now, this has to look right. Like, don't tell everybody everything. That's weird. Like, have some tact, right? Understand who is in your circle, who is for you, who is with you, and who's going to be there kind of through the whole process. So be selective with that. That's the reason that there are so many people that are walking around wounded, is because we don't like to be accountable to each other. But that's one of the ways that we become 11 as one. That's one of the ways that we get to where we're all working towards the same kinds of goals. We endure our differences. We don't have to necessarily understand them, right? We don't necessarily have to fully get it, because there are just things that I'll do that you'll never get, and there are things that you'll do that I'll never get. That's fine. Why don't we just endure our differences, focus on the things that actually matter? Then we block out the outside noise, the people who aren't helping us become who it is that God wants us to become. Get behind me, Satan, right? And then we embrace accountability. And that is how, in my opinion, we become 11 as one. That's how we as a church reach our maximum potential, and where we're actually at a point where we can optimally influence the community that we're in. Like, here's the deal. Like, as much as I love church on Sunday morning, and I love church on Sunday morning, right? But if church is only church on Sunday morning, then church ain't church, right? If all, I've always understood it like this. If all of this only results in all of this, we're wasting our time. It has to make a difference in here so that it can make a difference outside of here. And the way that we do that is we become 11 as one. We're just working towards the same goals. We understand that God has called us. We're different, we're unique, but we're all on the same page, and we are working towards that end, 11 as one. I want to wrap up today by saying, first, this is the, if you don't like the cheesy part, here it is, right? Just deal with it. I am so thankful for 11 years of being here. I tell you guys all the time, and I don't know, some people probably think this is a joke. It's not really a joke. I'm shocked that people show up to church every week. Because I'm the pastor, right? It's just like, man, because I know, you know you, and I know me, and I'm just like, people come to my church? People come to the church that I'm the pastor of? Man, God is for real. Like, God is good. Like, if you want to talk about miracles, there's your miracle, right? That people come to this church. I'm just kidding. I'm mostly kidding. I am so thankful for everyone who is part of Motion Church. We don't really do what you would consider typical membership, because we've always valued participation over membership. You can write your name on anything, but it doesn't mean anything. Where your heart is what matters to us. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is. You're invested. And so for those of you who have invested your heart, your life, your family, your resources over the years to help it be possible for us to be here for 11 years, man, we are so thankful. I am so incredibly thankful for what we've done. But I also know that what is ahead is greater than what is behind. I really do believe, and this is not just like trying to be inspirational. I really think we're just kind of hitting our stride. I think we're really just starting to make some of the progress that we've kind of worked for the last 10 years and going into our 11th year. I really do believe that, as they say, the best is yet to come. And that only happens when we're 11 as one. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are so thankful. God, we are so incredibly thankful for your faithfulness. You said that you will build your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, and we are living proof. Now, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We don't have all of the answers. We sure don't have it all figured out. But God, week after week and year after year, you sustain us. God, week after week and year after year, you are faithful. God, you meet our needs. You supply our needs according to the riches that you have, not based on anything that we do. God, we are so thankful that we have a place where we can come and make you know, make you famous. And God, each week we come, we just reorient our lives, our hearts, our motives, our attitudes towards you. God, we love you, and we're so incredibly thankful for you. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.